No, Donnie has not let himself go. surprise, I'm preaching this morning. Donnie is not feeling great. And as we get started here, I just want to let you know, he loves this church and he loves the people here. He tried to come over. And Bruce and I took one look at him and we said, go home. But that's how serious he takes God's word. He does not want to let a Sunday go by where God's word is not preached well. Let me rephrase that. He doesn't want to let a Sunday go by where God's word is not preached. So I'm here this morning to share with you. And I want to let you know, we do take God's word very seriously. If we just wanted to follow culture wherever things could make people happy and gather together, all I would have to do is show a picture of baby Yoda up on the screen, and everyone would just be filled with joy. Oh, look how cute baby Yoda is. Anybody completely lost right now? Okay, there's a new series out, and it was a surprise that this character came up. Spoiler warning, sorry, he's cute. That's what we could do, but you know what? Sometimes it takes a bit more to find joy. And real joy, it takes Jesus Christ. There's another movie that came out before. I don't know how long ago it was. It's a few years. It's past the spoiler window, so I'm going to describe some things in the movie. Hope you don't get upset with me. But there was a movie called Inside Out, and it took characters from inside a person's mind that epitomized different feelings, different emotions that we deal with as we grow up. One of the characters was joy. Joy is what we're talking about in Children's Church, so joy is going to be throughout this sermon. And Joy was in this movie, and she was bubbly and happy, and nothing could faze her inside this, 10-year-old girl, 11-year-old girl? But she had some friends. She had friends like disgust. And when you've got a little kid, disgust usually involves peas, broccoli, or carrots. But as kids get older, you can see from her little diva attire, disgust is kind of a default mode. Ugh, and that emotion can just overwhelm us. Or maybe this emotion, anger. This is some of the best casting ever. Lewis Black voiced this character, and if you've ever seen him talk, he's mad about everything. Lewis Black? Sorry, there's a lot of pop culture references here. Next character inside that little girl's head is fear. And we'd hate to admit it, but sometimes fear can be at the control panel in our brains, ruling us, guiding us, showing us what to do. But then finally, there's another character in her little head, and it's sadness. And sadness takes a key role in this movie. Sadness, as she's moved away from her family, starts taking over. It starts touching other parts of her life that she used to see as joy, as different things, and it's taking over. But as she develops, as she understands, as old concepts break away, she starts to realize that sometimes our feelings, our emotions, our circumstances are more complex than just happy, sad, fear, joy. Sometimes there's melancholy. Sometimes we have to be able to experience the sadness to experience the joy. We're going to face troubles in life. There are going to be times where we don't know why things are happening, and we don't know what we can do, but we can find joy. In fact, in Children's Church, we've been defining joy as finding a way to be happy even when things don't go our way. And in life, there are times where our circumstances are something that we feel like we can do something about them. And there's going to be times where we feel like there's absolutely nothing I can do about my circumstances. In both cases, we can find joy. I'm going to give you a profile of two characters from the Bible. One who thought he could affect his circumstances and tried to find joy, and then one who couldn't affect his circumstances and thought he could find joy. If you'll turn with me, this is going to be sparse. I think this is our last slide, so crack them open. There's a Bible in front of you probably, or there's a Bible in someone's lap next to you. Get cozy. We're going to Judges chapter 6. And in Judges chapter 6, we find Gideon. Gideon is one of the coolest Old Testament characters that I didn't know anything about until I was an adult. In fact, I thought as a child I knew what Gideon was about, so I skipped him. I thought, okay, Gideon is the guy who put Bibles in the hotels in the Old Testament. I really thought that was what was going on, okay? So glad you hired me, right? No, but I went back and I found out this is what Gideon's story is, and it's amazing. when we see how Gideon thought he had control of his circumstances, he could do something to find joy, even though his people were under oppression by another nation. If you'll turn with me to Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 11, we see that the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, don't skip over that. Read those words again. He was threshing wheat in a wine press. What belongs in a wine press? Grapes. And he was threshing wheat in a wine press. And he was doing it to keep it from the Midianites. I believe that he thought he had found his purpose in life. He was going to be a secret wheat thresher. He was going to keep this from the Midianites and in doing so help his people. I believe he thought he found his purpose. This is my job. I'm kind of like a baker or at least a distributor of ingredients, you know. He thought he'd found his purpose. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And he replied, "Pardon me, my Lord?" Gideon replied, "If the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Why is this my circumstance? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? And when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" And he came back with, "Pardon me, my Lord," replied Gideon, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive." "Pardon me" becomes a refrain of Gideon's throughout this whole story. But he obeys. He says, "Okay, these are my circumstances, but I can do something. I can do something." Do you ever feel like that with your circumstances? "I am sad. I am not ready to preach." Sorry. Let me quiet that real quick. "I don't know what to do here, but I'm going to try to do something, and I'm going to change my circumstances, and in doing so, find joy." I know I've been there. My wife and I, we struggled early on in marriage trying to have children, and we thought, okay, we're going to do something to change things. And we kept trying to do things, and finally we just had to say, God's got a plan for us, and we don't see all of it yet. Gideon definitely did not see all of the plan yet. But he tried. So he gathered up 32,000 men. That's a big feat. He's gone from a baker to a general over armies. You know, 32,000 men. He says, "Okay, God, I'm obeying. I'm doing what you told me. Let's go fight off those Midianites. And God said, No. "You have too many men for me to defeat the Midianites." "Pardon me? I'm just making sure I heard you right. We have too many men for you to defeat the Midianites." And God said, in biblical fashion, "Yeah." So he told the men, if any of you are scared, I know I talked a lot of you into this, if any of you are scared, you can go. You know, we're just going to take the men that are ready and willing to fight. And 22,000 men left. He's not feeling like much of a general anymore. But maybe he's a commander, okay? I hope that's a step down from general. So he thought, okay, I can do this. 10,000 men, but they're men that are ready to fight. I can do this. I can change my circumstances. We can find joy. We can find victory over these oppressors. And God said, "You know what? Still too many. Pardon me?" God says, "You know what? They look thirsty. Why don't you take them down and they'll drink from the water, and those who lap it up, you can keep them, but the ones that drink straight out of there, no." He's like, "Okay." Maybe we got a 50-50 here. There's only two ways they can drink. Okay, we'll go down. He's left with 300 men. So he's gone from a baker to a general to a commander to now he's pretty much involved in guerrilla warfare. He's got 300 men to go up against the oppressor's entire army. And at this point, he knows he's not affecting his circumstances. He knows that if this is going to happen, this is going to be God. So God gives him some final instructions. And I'm convinced that God loves marching bands because in Jericho, he used a marching band to defeat the enemy. And here he comes again with trumpets. So he tells those 300 men, okay, you're going to have swords at your side, but I want you to have a trumpet in a hand, and I want you to take a torch covered with a bowl so that nobody sees it yet. Pardon me? Okay, no, sorry, we're with this, we can do this, okay. So the 300 men encircle this camp, this entire army of another nation, and they take those horns, and they blow them as loud as they can, and they break those pots so that the torches are shown, and this baker who trusted God defeats an entire army with 300 men because he put his trust in God. He thought he could affect his circumstances until he knew he needed God to affect his circumstances. And as those horns blew and as those lights flashed, the army was freaked out. They didn't know what to do. So they got up and they started attacking the first thing that they could see. And God defeated the enemy's army himself as Gideon obeyed. And sometimes when we think that we can affect our circumstances, the best thing we can do instead of trying to find something to do is to stop and let God do what God needs to do. We obey, but we trust that God is doing what he needs to do. I asked if Kyle and Caitlin if I could share this. They're in the joys of adoption, and this takes a long time, and every morning she's ready and she's emailing, hey, anything going on? And she knows. It's just something to do as she's in the wait. But she knows God's doing this. God is changing her circumstances. There's another character in the Bible I want you to consider. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, we're going to find a pretty famous character in the Bible, John the Baptist. And usually when we think of John the Baptist, we think of a scene at the Jordan where he's baptizing Jesus, and we have one of those few moments in the Bible where all the persons of the Trinity are joined together, and it's this wonderful picture, and I bet John was on cloud nine as he watched the Holy Spirit come down from the clouds. Here he is, he's doing it, finally, after following his little cousin around or knowing what his little cousin was going to be doing. All right, I'm preaching it. I just baptized Jesus. And then where does he find himself? Verse 2 of chapter 11 of Matthew. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, his cousin, Jesus, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? This is John the Baptist asking, are you really the Messiah? He knows better. He knows more than most that Jesus is the Messiah. But he still asks this question. So why does he ask this question, are you the Messiah, when he knows better? Well, it's because of his circumstances. He's in prison. He thought he was going to be riding around with Jesus, bringing forth this kingdom. And here he is sitting in prison, no way to affect his circumstances. Have you ever felt like John the Baptist in this moment? You thought, man, I'm going to give my life to Jesus and I'm going to do amazing things for him. And you're stuck in a circumstance that you can't affect at all. And you're asking, why? I thought you wanted me to be a Christian, Jesus. I thought you wanted me to come alongside you and spread the word. Why am I stuck in this situation that I feel like I have no power over? You might even ask yourself, is there a God? Where is God? Why am I going through this? John had to learn some pretty important lessons, and Jesus knew exactly how to teach him. Verse 4 of chapter 11 of Matthew says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me." Sometimes when we try to understand God, we think God's main purpose is for me to be good. God wants me to stop doing that sin. God wants me to start doing this good thing. God's main purpose in life is for me to be good. That's not God's main purpose in life. And if you are looking at your circumstances thinking that God wants me to do the most good I possibly can for him because that's his biggest goal, you're going to find yourself frustrated with your circumstances. Or maybe we think God's biggest goal is for me to be happy. Why am I not happy right now? God saved me. Of course he wants me to be happy, but I'm not happy. Look at my circumstances. Is God really there? If you think that in your circumstances, God's primary goal is for you to be good or for you to be happy, you are going to find no joy in your circumstances. But if you understand that God's primary goal is to be God, it's not about us. That's a hard shift to make in life. Earth revolves around the sun, not the sun around the earth kind of shift in thinking. But when we understand that God's primary goal is to bring glory to his name because he is God and we are not, then, even though we can't affect our circumstances sometimes, we can find joy because we understand what God's primary purpose is. You see, we've been talking about finding joy in Children's Church, and our definition was finding a way to be happy even when things don't go our way. And that's a great lesson for kids to learn because sometimes they just can't escape the fact that life feels about them right now. So we teach it how they can understand. But I want you to flip that for a moment. And I want you to think of joy as being not finding a way to be happy, but instead letting joy find you. We can try to orchestrate circumstances. We can try to have the best Christmas party we've ever had. We can try to make sure that all of our relatives are there, that the turkey's the perfect temperature. We can try to lay plans to create joy. But if we've been in this long enough, in life long enough, we know we can't create joy, even though we keep trying sometimes. In fact, we need to let joy find us. And he did. He came from heaven. He was born as a child. He lived a perfect life. And then he died in our place to pay the punishment that we deserved. And he came back to life with one message: I still love you. Boy, did joy not find us. The last verse I want to share with you today is Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And we're going to memorize this together, and you're going to do it before you leave today. I know some of you are like, I don't memorize scripture. I'm going to trick you, okay? We're going to learn this passage in sign language together, and in doing so, you're going to learn it, and you're going to be like, I didn't even think I could learn that quickly, okay? This verse says, "Always be joyful because you belong to the Lord. I will say it again, be joyful." All right, everybody, put your Bibles down. I'll read it to you as we go. We're going to learn this together, because you're going to walk out of here remembering a verse in a way that you probably haven't remembered a verse before. So take your right hand with you. Everybody, got it? Ready? Hold up a finger and just make a little circle right here. You just learned your first sign. Good job. This is always. Always. And then this is a B. This is B in the sign language alphabet. And then take it from here and pull it away. This is B. This is the... In ASL, there is no B that's incorporated into the verse, but this is pigeon sign, and this is B, okay? So always B, and then we're going to do happy, joyful, okay? So yeah, it's bubbling up in you, okay? Always be joyful. Now, this is a little different, okay? Take your finger, just wipe your brow a little bit, okay? This is because always be joyful. Because you, that's tough, right? You, Oh man, I know. I already knew that one. I didn't know I knew that one. You belong. You got a little chain, okay? You put your dog on the leash, right? You don't put somebody else's dog on the leash. It's your dog. It belongs to you. Belong, okay? So you got your little chain, belong. Always be joyful because you belong. And then two, okay? Now, look at your hand here. You've got a T, and then your other hand, you've got an O, two. Oh, all right. I'm spelling it to myself while I'm making the sign, two. Always be joyful because you belong to, and then stick your thumb in between your first two fingers there. This is T, and you're gonna, well, this is toilet, don't shake it, okay? So you're gonna take a T, and you're gonna pull it across yourself. This is the. And then Lord, you're gonna make an L, and you're gonna make a sash. You're gonna pull it from across you, down, not across you, okay? Lord. Back to the beginning. Always be joyful because you belong to the Lord. I, this is an I in sign language, put it against yourself. I'm going to skip will. I say, like the words are rolling out of your mouth, say, I say it. Take that I, put it in your hand, it, and then pull your hand back and then just hold your whole hand into your palm again. It again. I say it again. Anybody remember B? Be joyful. Let's all say it together. Ready? Always be joyful because you belong to the Lord. I say it again.